And the angels said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good tidings of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, a Savior who is Messiah, the Lord, was born for you in the city of David. And suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors.'" Well, good morning. Merry Christmas. Welcome. We're so glad that you all are here with us today to celebrate, praise the worthy, worthy name of Jesus. Today, we're going to kind of close out our time in a series that we've been in, Tidings of Favor. Again, if it's your first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here with us. We've been studying angels and their ministry as it pertains to Jesus. And as we've studied these angels, we've learned a lot about their purpose and their role and what they're called to do and how the angels come to proclaim Jesus. They announce him, they proclaim him, they share, they tell about his coming, that he has come. The angels also protect Jesus. They comfort Jesus. They're there for him in times of need. They protect his ministry. And then lastly, what we learned is that they prepare for Jesus to return. And how all these angelic purposes are now our purposes as followers of Jesus. And at the end of the day, all of these purposes that the angels have, guess what? It's for Jesus. The angel's purpose is because of Jesus, it's for Jesus, it all surrounds Jesus. One of the other things that we've been talking about is that the angels are messengers. They come to bring the will of God to the people that God chooses in order to bring about his plan of redemption. And we see them as messengers through the Old Testament, through the New Testament. Now, one of the final things that I want to share with you today, on top of being messengers, because that's their main role, on top of proclaiming and preparing and protecting, one of the main purposes of the angels is to praise God and to give him glory. And that's what they show up doing. We just read in Luke 2 that at the birth of Jesus, a multitude, not just one angel, but a multitude of angels, they show up and they are praising and giving God glory in the presence of the shepherds because the Savior had come. And what's so amazing about this particular instance is that this is the first time that we see the angels in the presence of people worshiping and praising God. In the Old Testament, you'll see visions, and they'll see them, you know, angels worshiping and praising God. In Revelation, they'll have visions, and they'll see the angels in the heavens. But these angels came, a multitude came and worshiped Jesus in the presence of these shepherds. And so we see that one of their main roles is praising. I want to give you two other examples of the angels and how they're praising God. In Job 38:7. Job is having this conversation with God about the things that are happening. And God says, you know, were you there at the foundations when I created the earth, when I created the heavens? The angels were there and they were praising me and they were praising creation. And then they show up in creation. And then there's this other time in Luke 15. Where Jesus tells us that the angels praise and give God glory when one sinner is saved. And now this story is found in the middle of three parables that Jesus gives. There's the parable of the lost sheep. And in Luke 15:6, there's rejoicing and praise when that sheep is found. Moving on, there's the story of the lost coin. And when the coin is found, guess what? There's rejoicing and there's praising. And then finally it ends in Luke 15:32, the story of the prodigal son. When the son returns, what is it? There's rejoicing and praising. And in Luke 15:7 and in verse 10, this is what it says. It says, "I tell you that in the same way," it's talking about rejoicing over the sheep, rejoicing over the coin, "in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents." And then in verse 10, it's the same thing. "I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I fully believe that all moments of praise by the angels are due to God's redemptive plan through Jesus, bringing new life, resurrection life through Jesus. All praise is due him, all praise is for him, and it's a result of the redemptive work of the cross and the resurrection. He is worthy of the angels' praise. He is worthy of our praise. And it's so interesting to me that the angels are found praising God at pivotal moments of God bringing new life. I just shared that with you. So there's praise at creation, right? He's bringing new life. It's a new world. He's bringing man and woman into existence in Genesis 1. And what I love about this is we talk about how the angels' work is all about Jesus. Well, Jesus was there in the beginning. And there's this cool correlation with John chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, I'm not going to go into it right now, but I would encourage you to go study that and see how Jesus was there at the beginning. So there's praise at creation. And then, of course, the angels come. We just read about it. There's praise at Jesus' birth. There's this new, really perfect life that has come to the earth. And then this new life in Jesus is now meant to bring new life to all people. And so they praise. And then finally, there's praise at the moment of salvation. Someone giving new life through Jesus by recognizing and surrendering to him. And I just want you to see this. I want you to capture this. I want you to understand the role of the angels in praising God's redemptive plan from beginning to end. That was their role. That was their purpose. And it's powerful. And I think for us, as we've gone through this series, we've looked at the role and the purpose of the angels and how it correlates to what God calls us to. And as they praise, we are also called to praise. Now, let me just pause and really quickly state something, because I found this interesting. You know, the angels did praise Jesus at his birth, but they weren't praising Jesus in the presence of Jesus. Don't you find that interesting? Like, I'm going to praise Jesus. Like, I think I would show up and be like, I'm going to praise Jesus right in front of Jesus. Like, I'm going to go and praise him. But instead, they praise Jesus in front of the shepherds. And it's believed that the shepherds were maybe a mile to 3 miles away. They don't know the exact location. They were close enough to, like, just, you know, hoof it there and go, right, and get there. But they're praising out in the middle of a field in front of some shepherds that Jesus is born. And I'm like, why not just go tell the shepherds, be like, hey, come over. I want to show you something cool. Let's go praise him together, right? Why not show up in the front, in the midst of Mary and Joseph and have this just praise party, you know what I'm saying? And praise all together. And so I'm, okay, look, why wouldn't this take place? I'm considering these things and why that happened. And maybe it's one of those things where the angels were just so excited about the news that they just burst out into praise, right? And sometimes we do this, like we have a surprise or we have a secret and we're like, we're so antsy to tell somebody and we just blurt it out. We're like, this is so awesome, I can't wait. And it's like, Jesus is born. And we tell them and we're so excited. And maybe that's it, man. I mean, I think, you know, for the angels, that could very well be the case. Like this is the moment we're going to tell you. And then just like, you know, maybe it's Gabriel, the angel standing there, and all of a sudden all the other angels are like, I can't, boom. And they're like, let's worship and praise Jesus right now. I can't wait till the manger, let's go. That's maybe one reason. I don't know, maybe. Maybe the other one is, you know, the shepherds are, they're out in the field alone. The only other thing around is, you know, the sheep. And so maybe the angels, they show up and they praise in front of the shepherds because they want to be selective about who hears and about who knows. And so if they were to go, to where Mary and Joseph were, which may be a little bit closer to other people, and they were to have this, you know, if the heavenly host shows up, that's not something you miss, right? And so people would know. And if you know the rest of the story, if that word gets back to Herod, well, then maybe he'll be like, okay, there's where I need to go. That's the place. And so maybe they're like, we don't want Herod to come and find out where Jesus is. We don't want to give away the exact location. So let's just praise out in the field. Here's my last, and really the one that I think carries the most weight. The reason that the angels didn't praise at the manger is because they didn't want to wake up baby Jesus. I think that's it. Have you ever felt the wrath of waking up a baby after mom just spent hours getting that baby to sleep? It's terrifying. I've never experienced it in my life, ever. I know better, okay? It's one of those things. And don't even get me started on waking up mom after she's put the baby to sleep and she's trying to sleep while baby's sleeping. Not good, right? And the angels are kind of like, all right, if they would have busted up in there, woken up baby Jesus, or even woken up Mary, it would have been them afraid of Mary and not the other way around. You know what I'm saying? That's the one I think. Yeah, maybe not. I don't know. That's just a little bit of side journey into the thoughts as I read and study God's scripture. Like, I wonder what would happen if this happened. So what I believe happened, and potentially the real reason, or at least more the real reason than these other ones that I just shared. So the angels, what do? They show up. They proclaim that Jesus is born. And in proclaiming that Jesus is born, they share some very specific instructions. Okay, Jesus is born over here. He's in a stable, a cave. He's in a manger. He's going to be in a feeding trough, and you're going to find him wrapped in cloth. And so they give very specific instructions. And so these are like irrefutable facts. So like, okay, angels are showing up, telling me these very, very specific things. Let's go see if we can find it. And they find it and like, okay, this is exactly what they said. And so there's this proclamation of Jesus kind of prophesying that this is what you're going to find, and it comes to fruition. This is like the story of the Bible where the angels come and they deliver messages through people and they say, here's what the Savior's going to do. And then all these things line up. Okay, we have these facts about Jesus being born and we're going to go find them for ourselves. But then on top of that, it's not just like a normal message, like, hey, you need to go find this baby. He was born over here. But then an angelic host comes and begins to show this praise of angelic divine proportion. Like, it's huge, which I think then led the shepherds to go and see what all the hubbub was about, right? Like, really think about it. If the angels are showing up in this way, praising in this way, this must be huge, right? If you're the shepherd, if you're an Israelite, and you're seeing this, and you're witnessing this, and you're hearing this, and this is really the moment that you were taught about, you've been waiting as a people group, and this angel comes, and then there's this big praise. I'd be like, we got to go see what's going on. Let's go check this out. This is huge. And so I believe that the angel's proclamation and praise of Jesus led the shepherds to go find Jesus and praise Jesus as well. It was a big deal. They wanted them to know it was a big deal. It's not just a message from an angel. It is the message that the Savior had been born. And it's exciting. Go find out. Here's another cool connection. While the angels aren't explicitly shown to praise in the presence of Jesus, the shepherds go, and what do? They praise Jesus, and they leave praising Jesus. Luke 2:20. It says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they seen and heard, just as they had been told. Again, throughout this series, I've talked about how the role of the angels becomes our role. And I think in the same way that the angels praise God, the purpose of Jesus' followers is to praise God and give him glory. We're called to carry out the role and the purpose of the angels in praising and giving God glory. Now I want to shift really quick. I want you to consider the following two questions. The first one is this: what does rejoicing or praising mean to you, and how do you showcase it? Really think about that. What does rejoicing and praising mean to you, and how do you showcase that? How do people experience that from you? That's the first question. Second question. When was the last time you found yourself rejoicing and praising like the angels? I mean, really getting excited about what God is doing in your life, around your life. And I'm not just talking about, you know, showing up on Sunday, you know, and joining in praise together corporately for worship, or you know, in prayer or hearing the word. I'm talking about like in your everyday life, in your day-to-day life, how are you rejoicing and praising? This is a question I began to think about for myself. As you think about it, I'll share how I was thinking about it. And of course, the first thing that came to mind for me is when I got the news that my wife was pregnant after 18 years. First, it was shock, you know? I think, yeah, and it's just like, what are you showing me right now? I don't understand, right? And then it's like, what, right? And so there's this rejoicing. It's inner, it's out, and it's expressive. And then there's the second part of that is when we found out his gender. And I saw it first. I saw it before. We got this little thing, and we got to read it, and I found it first. And I was like, yeah, it's a, you find it, go ahead. I wasn't even going to tell her. I was going to let her find it for herself. And I was excited that we were having a boy. The second most memorable or most recent time I remember rejoicing is over my daughter Delaney's marriage. Now, this is one of those things, like, you know, she's 18 and she's getting married, and I'm like, this is weird. But here's why I rejoice over her getting married. Because of the man that God chose for her. It's one of those things as a father where you, no one's good enough for your daughter, first off, right? But then when a young man shows up who's good and he loves God and godly, like that's what you pray for, that's what you want. And so I rejoice somewhat secretly. I didn't want them to know I was happy about it, you know what I'm saying? But I rejoiced in that. Now, I was singing in past times. I remember distinctly rejoicing when my father called and told me that, like, he was in remission. And he was in remission of cancer for 6 years. And that's rejoicing, right? You rejoice over that, right? And it's amazing. And I just remember celebrating and, you know, celebrating what God did in his life during that time and the things that God revealed to him in his life during that time. And you rejoice. Now, his cancer came back. Ultimately, it took his life. I didn't rejoice in that. But I do rejoice in the fact that I believe in that time that he came to know Jesus. And I rejoice. In my line of work, I find myself rejoicing often when I hear about someone giving their life to Christ. When I read it on a prayer and praise from a family member that says, you know, my husband or my child or my friend or my coworker came and they gave their life to Jesus. I rejoice over that. One of my, you know, favorite things about youth ministry is rejoicing and celebrating when a teen begins to fully grasp and understand the gospel, begins to ask questions, begins to dive deep, begins to serve, begins to love, begins to praise, begins to pray. Like it's rejoicing. What is it for you? That's just me kind of throwing out some examples for you. How do you find yourself praising and rejoicing? What does that mean to you? How do you express that? Now, here's the follow-up. Today, do you find that your complaints are louder than your praise? Or do you find that your complaints are more frequent than your praise? You know, 'cause I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about all the praise that was happening, and baby Jesus, and I began to compare that to praise in my life, and then I began to say, well, if I'm not praising, then what am I doing? Am I just complaining? Am I just neutral? And so I began to think about the complaints that I have, and then I began to think about the complaints that I hear. And I hear them on multiple levels, like in a leadership role, I hear them. As someone who runs a business, I hear them from my employees, about other employees. I have my own complaints about some employees, you know. And then within the church, there's complaints about what the church is doing, how the church is doing it. There are churchgoers that complain about other churchgoers, right? It's part of it. As a parent, I got complaints about my kids, you know what I'm saying? And I hear complaints from my kids, probably about equally as much. So there's complaints, and I'm thinking about that. I'm thinking about how that distracts from focusing on praising and rejoicing. And don't even get me started on the complaint factory that is social media. No, as I began to think about this and how complaints manifest themselves and where, you know, most often where do I see this, I'm like, man, social media, I feel like more often than not, Like, people go on there and just vent and complain. They complain about their job. They complain about their way to work. They complain about their coworkers. They complain about their family. There's just complaint. They complain about, you know, politics. There's whatever you might, they complain about it. They complain about the coffee that, you know, they went to get and it wasn't exactly the way. Complain. I'm like, this is what I see. I wonder if there's any truth to any of this. And so I just started to like, just do a quick search and see what, you know, what kind of percentage of complaints on social media versus rejoicing on social media is. And so I got this comparison, and this is a broad thing. I didn't dive deep into it. And so I just looked at three different social media platforms, Facebook, X, or Twitter, and Instagram. And on Facebook and X, you see that it's the tone is 45% complaining. Almost half of the messages are complaints. And then X, I'm not even on there. I don't know if you guys, I don't go on there. Probably that's why. I don't want that. 60% is just complaints versus 20 to 25% rejoicing. Well, then you get to Instagram, and it's like people on Instagram are more joyful than other people. They just are. And maybe it's just because you go on there and you post a picture and like, look how awesome my food is. Look how great my drink looks. We kind of just showcase the highlights of our life, and we want other people to rejoice and praise with us. And so I think for some of y'all, you need to find a better time than just going and complaining on social media. Maybe get off of Facebook and X, go on Instagram and join those joyful people and sharing pictures about their life. Honestly. Like, let's go and do that. Here, you know, the reality is, as Jesus followers, if that's what we claim to be today, what people hear from us should be less complaining and negative and more rejoicing and positive. Whether we're talking, whether we're posting, whatever it is, we gotta rejoice and be positive, not complain and be negative. Well, then as I thought about this in my own life, I began to take this to the story of, you know, Jesus' birth and the shepherds and Mary, and I was like, what do they have to complain about, you know? What would Mary have to complain about? Let's look at what Mary would have to complain about. First and foremost, she found out she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. That was not the plan. And she was not married yet, right? This is a lot. I talked about Mary and I'm like, I don't know. Like, that's a lot right now. Can we hold off? This is not my 5-year plan, okay? And then on top of that, it's not just like, hey, you're pregnant and, you know, it might cause some problems. But then there's the census and they have to travel while she's pregnant. And traveling for them wasn't like traveling for us. It's not like you just hop in a car and it's super comfortable and you got the seat warmers or whatever and you don't get the AC. No, they're walking. Imagine that, walking as a pregnant woman of just, you know, a couple, you know, 10, 12, 15 miles. Sound fun? No. And on top of that, it's not like she showed up and they like had a place for her, a really nice place for her to have her baby. No. There was no room in the inn. They were like, there's a cave or a stable over there. Go over there. And you can have your baby where the animals eat and probably poop. You think Mary had anything to complain about? Bringing her baby, who is, by the way, the savior of the world, into the world in an inhospitable environment. And then they don't have a nice crib or a bassinet. What did Jesus have? A feeding trough. Mary had a lot to complain about. But what we find from the story is that Mary treasured all of it. She treasured it in her heart, what God had done and how God had brought these things about, and she rejoiced. What about the shepherds? You think they had anything to complain about? If you kind of do a study on the shepherds in the context, they probably had lots to complain about. You just think about their job. There are sheep that are wayward and wandering off all the time. There are sheep that are stubborn. There are sheep that are smelly. It's hot days. It's long work. They are societal outcasts. They're constantly by themselves. They feel isolated. You know what's funny? As I was reading through the complaints that the shepherds had, I was like, man, this parallels a pastor's life. It's shocking, especially the smelly sheep part. Just a little joke. For the shepherds, here's what took place. Yeah, they probably had these complaints. They probably felt these things. But in this moment, they recognized how blessed they were. First, they're visited by angels. Not just anybody gets visited by angels. They're the first to hear the news, right? You get to carry. I was the first one. I was there. I heard the news first about Jesus, right? That's your claim to fame. I knew about it. You start signing shirts and whatever. They're the first to see Jesus. I mean, of course, beside Mary and Joseph. But they're the first outsiders, like, to see him. And then they're the first to tell about him. And this is all overshadowing any complaints they might have. And what do? They leave praising and rejoicing. You know, this is one of those things for the Israelites. They waited hundreds of years for the promised Messiah to come and to save them. And now it's here. Now it's happened. For Mary and Joseph, for the shepherds, they were a witness to it, and it was worth their praise. And I'm not saying they never complained. If you read the story of the Israelites in the Old Testament, you're going to see a lot of complaining, a lot of it. But I think it's important that our praise outweighs our complaints. And if we continue to focus, if we begin to focus our heart and mind on one thing, we can accomplish that. You want to know what that one thing is? You want to know what Mary and the shepherds were praising? It was Jesus. And he's greater and able to overcome any complaint or any negative circumstance that we are dealing with in our life. There will always be a reason to complain. Always. But there will always be a better reason to rejoice. And his name is Jesus. His birth, his life, his resurrection, what he did for you. We're called to treasure that. Treasure that in our heart. Treasure that in our life and rejoice because of it. It's easy to fall into the trap of complaint. But Jesus is our reason for, you know, to keep praising, to keep rejoicing. And the more we focus on praising God, the less we'll complain to God or to others. In Psalm 118, verse 24, it says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." I think it's one thing we, you know, as we think about our salvation and the day of salvation, the day we come to know Christ, we rejoice over that. But it's not just a one-day thing where we say, yes, this is awesome. I gave my life to it. Every day after the day that we give our life to Jesus Christ should be a day of rejoicing. Because that day and the next day and the next day and the next day is the day that the Lord has made. So let us rejoice and be glad in it. We're called to rejoice. Now the next line in Psalm 118, verse 25, right after it says, "Let us rejoice and be glad in it," it simply says this phrase, "Lord, save us." Verse 25. And "Lord, save us," the phrase here for "Lord, save us," you want to know what it is? Hosanna. Anyone ever heard the word Hosanna? Well, this is what Hosanna means. It means, "Lord, save us. Save us from ourselves. Save us from our sins. Save us from those who want to harm us, hurt us, persecute us. Lord, save us." It's this declaration, first and foremost, of saying, "Lord, we need you. But we know you can show up and do this." And then you take this phrase that's in the Psalm, which is Old Testament. Psalms in the Old Testament. And then this phrase is echoed. And it's echoed more as a shout of praise as Jesus enters Jerusalem. Matthew 21. Here's what it says. "Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed him kept shouting, 'Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. And he who comes in the name of the Lord is the blessed one. Hosanna in the highest.'" There's this recognition that, again, the promised Messiah is here. The Lord is here. The Lord has come to save us. They encounter Jesus. They were all praising Jesus for one reason alone. Jesus had come to save them. And just as Jesus came to save them, he also came to save us. In Luke chapter 4, there's a story of Jesus heading back to Nazareth, right where it all began. He's begun his ministry, and he's going back to Nazareth to reveal his identity as Messiah to the people that he grew up with. It's like, this is my hometown. I want to go back to my hometown, and I want people to know about me, and I want them to come to know God through me and be redeemed by me. And so I want to read this story to you in verse 16. It says, "He came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began saying to them, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." In short, what is he saying? I am the promised Messiah that you've been waiting for. Today, the Savior of the world sits in your midst. And it kind of, you take it back to what the angels shared with the shepherds. What did they say? Today, the Savior had been born. You remember how the shepherds responded, right? They run and they go and see Jesus and they believe Jesus and they praise Jesus. But when Jesus is standing in the synagogue in his hometown, he's not met with praise, but with complaining, contempt, and hostility. You know, we were looking at his entry into Jerusalem in Matthew 21, and as he's entering in, what are they shouting? Hosanna! Hosanna! The Messiah has come. He's here to save us. Fast forward a little bit, and their shouts of Hosanna are moved to shouts of crucify him. See, the shepherds hear the news about Jesus as the Messiah and they run to him and praise him. The people Jesus grew up with heard about Jesus being the Messiah and they rejected him and they attempted to kill him. The people of Jerusalem at first, they offered songs of praise, but later sentenced him to death. Our response to Jesus is crucial. Recognizing who he is, recognizing why he came, recognizing what he did. It's one thing to believe. It's one thing to see that and say, yeah, I believe that. But it's another thing to surrender to him. What's your response been to Jesus lately? Are you responding with contempt and complaining? Or with joy and praising? Are you running to meet him? Running from him? Or just simply rejecting him? Our response to Jesus is crucial, but it doesn't change his redemptive purpose in bringing salvation to all who will surrender to him. And so today you have an opportunity to run to him, to sit at his feet, to praise his name, to give him glory in the midst of your circumstance, in the midst of your problems, in the midst of whatever you're going through. You have a chance to go to him and give him the praise that is due to him. I want to read to you from Isaiah 49. As I do, I'm going to ask that you would stand with me. Bow your heads, close your eyes before I enter into a moment of prayer and just listen to these words about Jesus. Isaiah 49:8. This is what the Lord says. It says, I will answer you in a time of favor, and I will help you in the day of salvation, saying to the prisoners, come out, and to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Maybe today, Jesus is saying to you, if you feel held in bondage, if you feel like you're a prisoner to sin, to regret, to shame, to negativity, he says, come out of that. Run from that. You don't need to live there. That doesn't need to be your life. Come out. Jesus is saying, come out. Today, maybe for you, to those living in darkness, feeling isolated, feeling lonely, feeling depressed, feeling lost, feeling like you are just hurting, Jesus is saying to you, step into the light. He is the light of the world. He is the hope of the world. Whatever circumstance has led you to a life of complaining, a life of hurt, Jesus wants to shed light on that and bring hope to that. The shepherds ran and kneeled at the foot of a manger, and they left praising. And today you have an opportunity to run to the foot of the cross. Surrender your life, surrender your sin, surrender your complaints, your negativity, your loneliness, your regret, your shame. Surrender it all to him and leave here praising his glorious and wonderful name. God, today we come before you, thanking you for sending your son. Many of us, if not all of us, have felt at one point that we were prisoners in bondage to sin, to addiction, pain, to regret, to sorrow. And then one day Jesus showed up and he said, come out. And we ran out, because that's not what you have for us. Some of us living in loneliness and isolation and darkness, your light came and it shined on us. And it was like seeing for the first time the truth. I pray today for every person here, for those of us who have experienced the redemptive work of the cross in our life, I pray that we would examine our life and ask that question again. Do our complaints overshadow our praise? If so, why? Today, will we offer those things up to you? And remember, no matter what we go through, no matter what we're experiencing, we always have a reason to praise, and it is your name. For those today that have never surrendered to Jesus, never fully understood what that meant, I pray that your spirit would work and move in them today, and they would surrender their life to you, recognizing and believing that Jesus came, he died on the cross, that he rose again, offering forgiveness for sins and a new resurrected life in him. May we run to you today, praising your holy name, and then leave here praising today, tomorrow, the next day, and all the days of our life. It's in Jesus' name that I pray.